not sure there's a more beautiful hymn written and a better arrangement of that hymn that's been written. It's by far one of the favorites that I have. I'm glad that was sung this morning. That ought to be our testimony of life, that in Jesus Christ we find everything that we need. We are complete in Him. And I love the chorus of that hymn, which gives us such wonderful doctrine and wonderful truth to consider. This morning, as we come and we study the Word of God, we consider today a theme for our men. Today is Father's Day, and I think it's appropriate that we take the time to consider a challenge for all of us men specifically this morning. I trust that you understand that as a society, we have long left the days in which fathers are honored in our land. For the most part, the role and the importance of a father has been downgraded by our society. To many, fathers are simply but those bumbling idiots who can only seem to mess things up and simply can't seem to do anything right. And that's often seen in our modern view of fatherhood that's been portrayed in the various media markets of our society. And although it's to be expected that the world would consider that of fatherhood, and those that have rejected the truth of the Word of God and the Scriptures would think that of men, the sad reality is that same thought or influence of the society has come into the Church of Jesus Christ. And we've allowed society to influence our view of authority, and we have been rejecting the biblical model and standard that's found in the Word of God. So this morning, I want to give to us a challenge for all of us as men. Because although it's true that within our society that change of thought is at times a result of wives and children who choose to rebel against God and reject their God-ordained authority that's been placed over them, the vast majority of the problem, I think, in society and our view of men and fathers really lies at our feet as men. We live in a day-to-day where men are unwilling to stand up and be counted for. We live in a day when men refuse to lead. And that combination of a man refusing to lead their homes in the ways of righteousness, and along with their families who refuse to submit to God and their authorities, is breeding within the church a church that is weak and a church that is lacking in influence for Jesus Christ today. It's my opinion, and it's also my belief, however, having been a part of churches over the years that have known revival and also been a church part of churches that have been dying or dead, I believe that behind every strong church, you're going to find strong men. You're going to find men who are willing to lead their families in the ways of righteousness. You're going to find men who are willing to walk with God unashamedly and stand and declare that truth. Every weak church that you will find weak men. But where you find a strong church, you will find strong men, strong fathers, strong leaders. And I believe today there's a need for us to be men who are strong and willing to lead our families in the ways of righteousness. And so this morning I want to give us a challenge as men with regards to our leadership and how we ought to lead within our homes, because I believe it's important for the health and strength of our own congregation. We need strong men today, willing to stand up and be counted for, willing to lead no matter the cost, and do that which is right and pleasing in the sight of our God. Before we go, consider these things. I want to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we can come and gather together, that we can study the Word of God, that we can consider these truths which are found written in the Word of God, that we might be challenged to live in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Father, we thank you today that we can come and find that truth in the Word of God, and we know it is true, and it will teach us in the ways that we ought to walk. And Lord, I pray for every man here today, every husband, every father, that, Lord, you would give to us wisdom to be men who are godly leaders in our generation. Lord, if we want our church to be strong, then, Lord, we need to have strong families. Lord, you will never find a strong family with a weak father and a weak husband. So we need strong men today. Not strong in their opinions, not strong in the way they do things, but strong in their character. Willing to lead in the ways of righteousness, and willing to stand no matter the cost. So Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for this time together as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we come to the Word of God, I want to focus our thoughts on the qualities of a good and a godly leader. Let me be clear. I believe the Scripture teaches that God has given the responsibility of leadership for the home and for the church to men. I believe if you look through your New Testament, I think if you look throughout your Scriptures, you're going to find that God has squarely placed on the shoulders of men the responsibility to be leaders of their homes. That is dad's job. That is the husband's job, to lead his home in the ways of righteousness. And I believe when you come to the church, it is God's ordained way of leadership to do so through men. You say, Pastor, is that really true? Do you find that in the Bible? Well, turn with me, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to see several passages which prove that point to us, because I want that reality to be sitting upon us, men, this morning, that God has given to you and to me the responsibility of leadership. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22 down through verse 24. We read these words: Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. God has given to the husband the responsibility to be the head of his home. And to the wife, she is called to be in subjection or submission to his leading. If you were to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, again, it's made very plain that the wife is to be subject to her husband. In fact, Peter uses this to say that for the believing wife of an unbelieving husband, that her greatest testimony to him would be her willingness to submit to his leadership. That she would win her husband, not through her words, but through the manner of her living, being subject unto him. And the responsibility of leadership is laid upon men. In Ephesians chapter 6, if you look at verses 1 through 4, we're told this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And I want you to notice verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In those early verses, children are told that they have a responsibility to obey and honor their parents. But when we begin to speak of the responsibility of the training of those children, the address is made not to parents, but to fathers. And so the responsibility, the end responsibility for the leading of those children lies at the feet of dad. He is to make sure that they are brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Sir, it is your duty, it is your role to lead your family in the ways of the Lord. To be the head of your wife and the head of your children. That same admonition is given to us over in Colossians chapter 3. I'll invite you to turn there again. Colossians chapter 3, and look with me at verse 18 down through verse 21. It says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Over and again, as you come throughout your Scriptures, you're going to find that is the responsibility of every father and every husband to lead his home. In fact, it is implied to us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that it's the responsibility of a father to make sure that his family is provided for. In Matthew chapter 12, it's going to tell us that it's the responsibility of a father to offer to his family protection, both physically and spiritually. It is the role and the responsibility of men to be the leaders of their homes. And is also given to men to be the leaders within the church. Over and again in the Word of God, we find that God has given the responsibility of leadership to men. And men, there's a need for us in our day to assume again that role of leadership. Our leadership is to be one that the Bible says is always regulated by our love for those whom we lead. That's why it's going to tell us that we are to love our wives and be not bitter against them. We are to lovingly bring up our children that they be not discouraged. It is our role and responsibility as men to lead. What then can we learn about the qualities of a good and godly leader this morning? That's what I want to see briefly in our time together. And there's five things that I want you to see with me about a godly leader. The first is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we read these words. Paul writing to Timothy in his role in leadership within the church, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The first thing I want us to see about a good and a godly leader this morning simply meant is this, that a godly leader sets the right example. A godly leader sets the right example. In order to lead, you must have those who follow. You're not a leader if you have no followers. And in order to have followers, you have to be one that's able to set a good example and give them a good reason that they ought to follow. And then it's imperative that as we lead our families and as we lead within the church, that we are setting before others a good example. The best way for us to lead them is to do so through godly character. Now we realize, men, that we're never going to be perfect, but we can be godly, and we ought to be godly. We're going to make our mistakes, and we're going to fail, and we're going to fall flat right in front of our family. We're going to fall flat within the church, and we're going to do those things that are wrong. But what Paul writes to Timothy about is not that he is perfect in everything, but that he would be a godly leader by his example. What should we be examples in? Paul says in word. That word there speaks of our speech, the things that we say. Men, do others hear you say one thing while your actions say another? It's going to be hard to be a leader if you're considered a fraud, if you're considered a liar. Sometimes dads have the tendency to want to say this, "Do as I say, not as I do. Go to church, but I'm not going. Love God, but I've got more important things to do." We've got to set the example in word. What we say is what we live. We've got to be willing to set a good and godly example, not only in word, but in conversation. That's an old English word that speaks of our manner of our life. The way that we handle our affairs, does our deportment show Christ-likeness or does it show worldliness? A godly leader leads by his manner of life and his charity and our love and our compassion for God and for others. In spirit, that means our demeanor or attitude in which we carry ourselves in every situation of life. We ought to be a godly example in faith. The Bible tells us the just are to live by faith. And men, our faith ought to be shown to those whom we lead. We ought to be setting the example of faith. One that would be lasting and one that is real. And then we're told to set the example in purity. Holiness of life, we're to be an example in all these things. Men, this world and our church needs godly leaders, and we need to develop a next generation for the ways of the Lord. The only way we're going to be able to do that is to model before them true Christianity. A godly leader is one that is willing to set the right example. Be thou an example of the believer. Sir, you ought to be setting that example for your wife to follow. You ought to be setting that example for your children. You ought to be setting that example for your grandchildren. You ought to be setting that example for the young people of our own church who look to you and see you day by day and week by week and see how you respond. We ought to be setting the example. We ought to be leaders in these things, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity of life. A godly leader is one who is willing to set a good example. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And I want you to see with me verse 42 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. A godly leader demonstrates a servant's heart. A godly leader is one who demonstrates a servant's heart. The world's motto for leadership revolves around that word, to rule or to lord. The world thinks that that's what leadership is all about. It's all about their authority and how folks respond to them, and they want to dominate everyone else. No, the Lord Jesus' motto for leadership is serve. The Lord Jesus wants his leaders to be servants, the greatest of men in the kingdom of God, who are those who willingly follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. They lay aside their garments that they may take up the nobler deed of serving others. The Lord Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he longs for those within his following to be leaders that are servants of all. Jesus Christ did not come to lord over others. He came to serve and seek and save those who are lost. Man, if we're going to be godly leaders, a person that others will want to follow, then it should be our desire to serve those whom God has called us to lead. Men, that's your role. To serve your wife. To serve your children. To serve your grandchildren. To serve others. To minister unto their needs. They don't exist to minister unto you. You exist to minister unto them. You're their leader. And God says that a leader is to be one willing to serve. Turn now with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. These concepts, I don't believe, are new to any of us, but they're good reminders for us. Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 42. Again, the Lord Jesus speaking says, who then is it, that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall be given to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at that hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit those things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom much is given of him, shall be much more required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here's the lesson, men. A godly leader will learn to take responsibility for his actions. A godly leader will take responsibility for his action. The parable here before us reminds us of the truth that one day all of us will give an account before the Lord. Sir, can I remind you that I believe personally, and I trust that you do as well, One day when you stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat of Christ, and you give an account for your life, you're going to give an account for your leadership as the husband and leader of your home and as the father of your children. God has given to you that responsibility, and He'll hold you accountable for that. And a good and godly leader will learn to take responsibility for his actions. Verse 48 reminds us that to whom much is given, much more will be required of him. A godly leader accepts his responsibility and will do his very best. He will not shirk them. He will not try to leave them with another. He understands that the Lord has given to him these responsibilities. There is a day coming when the Lord will return, and in that time he will not go off and do as he pleases, but will seek to do all that he can to be pleasing to the Lord. To him much has been given, and to us much is required. Men, I believe with all my heart that we live in a generation that we have been given much. Much more has been given to us in this generation than almost any other generation. And to us that have this much has been given, much will be required of us. And sir, we need to learn to take responsibility for the leadership that God has given. A godly leader realizes that one day the master will return and he'll give an account. You know, it saddens me sometimes when I hear people say things like this. Well, I'm not going to take responsibility for that. Nothing I can do. If we're really being the leader, it's our responsibility to make sure things go right. It's our responsibility to make sure that things are taken care of. Sometimes I hear people say this way, well, that's not up to me. Yes, it is. Well, that's not my fault. Sir, it is. The Bible says to every husband, to every father, that we're to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, they will not depart. Say, is it my responsibility if my kids don't turn out right? It's somebody's. Sir, it's yours. If my children fail, that's my fault. Because I was told to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To love them in a way that they be not discouraged. To teach them in the things of God. That's my duty. That's my responsibility. We live in a day and age when we say, well, the youth pastor, he didn't do a good job. He may not have, but it's still your responsibility. Well, that Sunday school teacher, they failed my kids. They probably did, but you probably failed them more. Oh, that wife of mine that God gave me, I tell you what, she never did what I told her to do. It's still your fault. You're still responsible, sir, to lead your family in the ways of righteousness. Woe is their friends. I mean, they just took them away from God. How am I supposed to have that same influence over them as the friends do? You're supposed to. You're their leader. Cut off their friends. Well, I don't want to hurt my little girl. She'll survive. It's our job, sir, to lead, and we must take responsibility for our homes. And then it's our job to lead within the church. Push comes to shove, folks. You have every right, since I've taken office as your pastor, to blame me when things go wrong. Because it's my responsibility to lead. Push comes to shove, you can blame the deacons because they're responsible to work right alongside of me and be leaders within this church. I'm okay with that, and they should be too. We take responsibility for what God has called us to do. It's our job to lead. And a godly leader must take responsibility for his actions. Fourth, a godly leader is not ashamed of the decision that he makes. Turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. A godly leader cannot be ashamed of the decisions that he makes. Proverbs 29, look at verse 4, please. It says, "The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it." The king establishes his kingdom by judgment. Kings are required to make decisions, and they do so by good and godly judgments. Those who take gifts, or those who take bribes, or those who are more concerned about the popular opinion of people overthrow the land. But a good king, a good leader, is one who is not afraid to make a decision and stand by it because he has sought the Lord and he's doing that which is right. A godly leader is not afraid to make a decision. He's not ashamed of that decision that he makes. Leadership requires difficult choices. And at times, others will not like the choice that you make. Men, there are times that we have to lead and do right. And sometimes we're going to have to accept that our wives, our children, grandchildren, others around us whom we are leading are not going to like the decisions that we make. Fair enough. But we have to make those decisions because they're right. If God is leading us, then we need to make those choices and not be ashamed of them. A godly leader does not seek the popular opinion of his peers nor his followers. A good king establishes his kingdom with sound judgment or decisions. He doesn't receive gifts or seek the applause of men. Men, God has not called us to be popular. He has called us to lead. And sometimes we have to be willing to stand up and say, this is what God wants us to do. Come and follow me. And sometimes our young people aren't going to be all that happy. Sometimes our wives may not agree. But God hasn't called us to be popular. He's called us to lead. Can I make this encouragement to the rest of you ladies and children? In the end, you really don't want him to do what you want him to do. You really want him to do what God wants him to do. Think about that one. Sometimes you say, no, I really want him to do what I want him to do. You may think that, but in the end, you don't. Most ladies would gladly say, I want my husband to lead me. I want him to do that which is right. They would much rather that than you simply try to always appease. And it's easier to appease. But it's our job to lead. And ladies, you want him to lead you. You don't want him to always appease you. Because in the end, that's going to lead to blessing in your home. Young people, you don't want your dad to just give you what you want. You want him to be your leader and to be that one who shows you in the rays of righteousness. And sir, we got to be willing to lead. For those who are following, can I encourage you this way? Pray for them. Encourage him, love him, support him, follow him. Don't try to control him. Men, we need to stand unashamed of doing what is right. Lead those entrusted to us in the ways of righteousness and establish the home through sound judgment, not through popular opinion. A kingdom is established by sound judgment, not by the gifts of men. The final thing I want us to see this morning is simply this. A godly leader displays a disciplined life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, we find these words. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 7, we're told to refuse profane and old wives' fables. Instead, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. A godly leader should establish good habits and show forth a life discipline. He ought to exercise himself unto godliness. That means that some of the choices that we make need to affect our own lives, that we might be able to better minister unto others. We are to exercise ourselves to godliness. Men, we ought to be disciplining our life to live a life godly and well-pleasing, one that really does set a good example. And sometimes the choices that we make need to affect us, and they need to change us. They need to develop our own character and our own life and our own heart, because God's called us to lead. I want to conclude this morning with a quote from Samuel Brengle. He wrote a book, The Soul Winner's Secret. In it he says these words, speaking in some ways of leadership. He says, it's not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It is not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, But like Paul, by counting those things which are gained to us as loss for Christ. This is a great price, but it is to be paid by the leader who would not merely be a nominal leader, but a real spiritual leader of men. A leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell. Men, we need today men who will rise up and lead. We live in a generation where men refuse to take responsibility, men refuse to lead, and others are unwilling to follow. Sometimes there's no one for them to follow. But every strong church and every strong home, you'll find a godly, strong leader. This isn't about domineering or overpowering those who are weaker. But through godliness and godly example, and by the deportment of our own life, causing others to come and say, "Come and follow me as I follow Christ." Sir, that responsibility has been given to you within your home. You're to be the head of your wife, the leader to your children, the example to your home. God has called you to lead. And men, God has called us to lead within the church. You will never find a strong church that is knowing revival filled with weak men who can't stand up and be counted for Christ. You'll never find one. In our years of life and ministry, we've been able to sit in churches where they were experiencing revival, and it's an exciting thing to see. And every church that I've been in that has been experiencing that kind of revival that we talk about and long for, you will always find godly men leading within their homes and within the church. In churches that we have been in over the years, and when you walk in, you sense that it's an absolutely dead place in which nothing is taking place. We have found weak men, unwilling to lead, and things not moving on for God. Which would you prefer here? A church that knows revival? Well, sir, that lies at our feet. We have to lead. To be good and godly leaders first. At home. Today's Father's Day. To many, it's a day to nominally remember their dad. And many won't even think much of their dad or what all that he has done. Because really in our society today, dads aren't thought a whole lot of. But they ought to be. And within every Christian home, there ought to be a desire and say, "I remember dad. I'm thankful for dad and for all that he has done. I'm so thankful for the way he's led. And sometimes I didn't like what he did, but you know what? He always led me in the ways of righteousness." Sir, let me ask you this question. What would your family say of you if we pulled them aside privately and said, "Tell me about your dad"? What would they say? Would they say he's a good leader? I hope they would. They ought to say that of all of us. They're good and he's a godly leader. I hope that's what's said of us. We're going to be a church that's strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be a church filled with men who are willing to stand to be counted for. Willing to stand up and do what's right. Willing to be unashamed of the gospel. Willing to be unashamed of the decisions that we make. Willing to stand and say, "Come, follow me as I follow Christ." Let's close our time in prayer.